from Indiana, and this December 5th, 2017. Hope everybody's doing well. And, well, it's that time of year again. The holiday seasons, the holidays. I guess what weighs heavy on my mind during this time is the blindness or the ignorance of the people everywhere, the Christians especially, about the truth of Christmas. You know, Satan has really woven a great web, got everybody trapped in it, hard to get out of it. So what I want to talk about tonight is the birth of Jesus. And I think we all know the traditions of Christmas. So what we're going to focus on is the truth from Scripture. And I want to acknowledge that Pete Redmond did a very good study on this on the 10th of October in 2009. And that is available on the South Carolina website. Cecil McCurry did a great study about 20 lessons in 2013 on the birth of Jesus. I did not review those. I will, but I wanted to come up with my own thoughts and ideas for this study. So we're basically just going to review the highlights of what's already been made. There's going to be a little storytelling, and it's a great story to tell. And there's going to be some admonition at the end about what we should do about the celebration of Christmas. So if you will join with me in prayer to open the lesson, I appreciate it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for the conception and the birth of your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray for the flesh, the old man. How can we fight off this flesh nature that we have, this old man, that keeps creeping up and cropping up in our lives? And I spoke in Canada. You know, that Candy is in the hospital, and I hope everything is going well with them. We have you in our prayers, and we look forward to good results for you guys. And I just want to pray for the body, that we come to the knowledge of the truth, and that in our refining, in our purification, in our perfection, that we can know the truth and stand for the truth in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So let's talk about the date of the birth of Christ. The Gospel of Luke starts off with the record of the conception and birth of the forerunner, John the Baptist, in order that the exact dates of the conception and birth of Jesus Christ can be known. Oh, Luke. Luke is a mystery of his own. I always wondered about Luke. If all the other writers of scriptures were Israelites, how could Luke be a Gentile? So that's a study in itself. But the conception of John the Baptist was the 23rd of Sivan, 5 BC. Of course, you have to have your Jewish calendar out to follow all of this, but that would equate to around the June the 24th, 5 BC. When Zacharias returned home from completing his course of Abiah in the temple. Now, references for that would be Luke 1, 5 through 25, 1 Chronicles 24, 10, Nehemiah 12:17, and Appendix 179 in the Companion Bible. So you can take notes on some of these references and look them up later. I will have who's posting. Is anybody posting tonight? I guess, Tony, you're posting? Okay. I'll kind of give you some heads up, Tony, on what I want you to post, because I'm going to refer to some things that I have a lot to go over here, so we're not going to go through everything. So 6 months later, after the conception of John the Baptist, God sends Gabriel to Mary in Nazareth to announce that she is with child. That's in Luke 1, 26 and 36, what we call the begetting. The conception day of Jesus is on the 1st of Tebeth, 5 B.C., which is December 25th, 5 B.C. And the Word was made flesh at conception. That's John 1, 14. The divine begetting, or what we call the incarnation. So what does incarnation mean? That means to be clothed in flesh. So the question is, was that at conception or was that at the birth? Just a thought. Check that out. Study it out for yourself. But John the Baptizer was born on the 4th to the 7th of Nisan, which is March 25th to the 28th, 4 B.C. And I want to point out, being a Catholic boy, I'm going to throw some Catholic things in here just to make it interesting, but the Roman Catholic Church, their tradition celebrates the Annunciation to Mary on March 25th, which was when John the Baptist was born. And they celebrate the birth of Jesus on December 25th, when he was actually conceived. And the reasons will be explained later. The perfect gestation period for a man is 280 days. So from December 25th, conception, 280 days is September 29th. So Jesus was born on the 15th of Tishri, which is September 29th, 4 B.C., Now, this so happens to be, in that year, the first day of the Jewish feast, the Feast of the Tabernacles, in the Jewish biblical year. It was a Sabbath day. The first day was a Sabbath. The eighth day is a Sabbath. And this fulfills John 1:14 that said, "And he dwelt or tabernacled among us." So, he who tabernacled among us was born on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Interesting. Matthew 1:23, quoted from Isaiah 7:14, says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. So, on the Feast of Tabernacles, these people were to live in tents for 8 days. So it's interesting that the scripture says that he tabernacled among us, and also Emmanuel, God is with us. So here's this little tiny baby amongst the Jews at that time. The circumcision of Jesus fell on the eighth day, the Sabbath, following the first day of the feast, which was also a Sabbath. So in considering the date, also consider Mary being very pregnant would not likely make a 70-mile trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem on a donkey in the cold and rainy month of December. And the shepherds would not have been abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night in December either. Typically, the shepherds brought their herds in from the field in October before the winter set in.
Well, let's see, where was I? Well, we're going to talk about the place. The Jews would have plans to journey to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles on September 29th.
So here we have all these people going to Jerusalem for this feast. So for political reasons, Caesar Augustus took this opportunity for his decree for all to return to their hometown to be taxed. And we know that was the 24 BC. I think that happened every 14 years. Jerusalem and Bethlehem were very crowded by the reason of both the events. Lodging would have been scarce, even though the Jews were to live in tents for the 8 days of this feast. Now, the place of Jesus' birth was Tower of the Flock at the edge of Bethlehem. Now, this tower was used to watch over the flock of Passover lambs used for temple sacrifice. It is located at the edge of Bethlehem near Jerusalem, and this is called the Tower of Eder in Genesis 35:21 and Micah 4:8. All beneath the tower was ceremonially cleansed daily for the birthing of spotless lambs required for the temple sacrifices, especially the Passover lambs. It was locally known very well as the Tower. So when Michael announced the birth of a Savior in the city of David, lying in the manger, the shepherds knew exactly where to go to find him, for there were many towers and many flocks in the area. The swaddling clothes were used to swathe and wrap the lambs to keep them from injury. Sacrificial lambs were to be spotless with no blemishes or injuries. So what a fitting place for the birth of the Lamb of God, God's Passover Lamb. He was crucified on the Passover as the Savior of the world. 1 Peter 1:18 through 21 says, "For as much as we know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." So he was manifest time at his birth. This was his first manifestation to the people of Israel. Now we're going to go into the rest of the story. And Tony, if you bring up Matthew 2:1, we're going to go into the story of the Magi, or the wise men. And you can take Matthew chapter 2, and you can put it right between Luke 2:39 and Luke 40. That's right where it fits into the story. But notice there is no exact time connection between the Magi events of Matthew chapter 2 and the birth events of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. So the story of the Magi or the wise men is like a floating story. There's no really a time connection between the two. So here's how we're going to take a look at it. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Notice they were traveling west. Matthew 2 says, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are coming to worship him." Now, if they were traveling from the east, that means they were heading west. So how could they be traveling west and be following a star in the east? So the translation of Matthew 2:2 should be, "For we, being in the east, saw his star and came to worship him." Now, we're not told exactly how the wise men knew that what the star meant or when the star appeared to them. We are not told how long they had been traveling. They came to Jerusalem about the time when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Matthew 2:7. "Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them, diligently, which means accurately, what time the star appeared. We are not told the answer to Herod's inquiry, although the time when the star appeared entered into his calculation for the killing of all boys 2 years old and under, as he later decreed. But the wise men may have traveled for quite some time, over a year, maybe 2 years, to get to Jerusalem. The star they were following, did it appear to them when the child was born or sometime before? They could have begun their journey following the star to Jerusalem almost 2 years before the child was born. Consider again the calculation of Herod's decree, and consider that Herod died 4 to 6 months after Jesus was born. We are not told when the wise men arrived in Jerusalem, or how many there were, or how long they were there, or when they departed. It is possible they could have crossed paths with Joseph and Mary and be Jesus going from Bethlehem to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. We are told Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day in Luke 2:21 and was presented to the Lord at Jerusalem 33 days later. That's the period of purification after the birth of a boy. And because he was the first to open the womb, he had to go for presentation to the Lord. And then they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth, in Luke 2:39. Now, wait a minute. Jesus, the King of the Jews, was in Jerusalem right under Herod's nose when he was about 6 weeks old. And Herod didn't even know it. If the return to Nazareth took 10 to 14 days, then the young child was about 2 months old when they returned to their home in Nazareth. So when the wise men left Jerusalem, King Herod sent them to Bethlehem of Judea to search diligently for the child, because that's where the chief priests and the scribes told Herod this king was to be born. Bethlehem is only about 5 or 6 miles from Jerusalem. They didn't even know when he was born. They only knew born. But imagine, you know, Herod and the chief priests and the scribes, they didn't go 5 miles to even check it out. Well, though the star was, they were, and lo, this is Matthew 2:9, and lo the star, which they, being from the east, saw appearing again, and went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. Well, by this time the child was not a baby, and the young child was not in Bethlehem. He was at home in Nazareth, about 70 miles away. So no wonder the wise men were elated to see the star. Matthew 2:10 says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They were likely looking in Bethlehem for the child, and then they saw the star, which led them to Nazareth, where he actually was. The words young child is used in Matthew 2:9 and 11, which is paedion, meaning infant, not a newborn. And when they were coming to the house in Matthew 2:11, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they had presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Note, this was not on Christmas Day, and it was not at the manger of the Nativity, like most Nativity scenes portray. Because the wise men were warned not to return to Herod, Herod was indignant. Before King Herod died in late January of 3 BC, according to the Capania Bible, Appendix 197, he ordered the killing of all male children under the age of 2 in a wide area around Bethlehem, even as Nazareth. I'm sorry, my computer goes off. When I click it back on, it shuts the microphone off. Okay. So if Jesus was born in September 29, 4 BC, he was about 4 months old when King Herod died. The wise men were warned not to return to Herod, and Joseph was told by an angel to flee to Egypt with the young child and his mother before January 3 BC. So the wise men must have visited the house sometime between the child's age of 2 to 3 months old. Now, some people have expressed that the wise men visited the child when he was 1 or 2 years old, but that's not likely because Herod died just a few months after Jesus was born. The star may have appeared to the wise men up to 2 years before Jesus was born. So Mary and Joseph, with Jesus, made a hasty run to Egypt to avoid the baby killing and then returned to Nazareth after Herod's death. The wise men returned home by an alternate route. So let's talk about his star, or this star. Although it is traditionally called the Star of Bethlehem, it was never written that the star appeared at Bethlehem. The star led the wise men to Jerusalem for directions, and then to Nazareth, where the child was at home. The star itself is a mystery because the word star or light has so many meanings in the scriptures. So one must be trying to determine the source or the meaning of the star. We know that star, number 792, Aster in the Greek, in the scriptures, literally or figuratively represents Christ many ways, or angels, or false teachers, the wandering stars, or an image of a false god. And stars, plural, also represents multitudes or signs of distress, perplexity, tempest, or bitterness. Lucifer means a morning star, a boasting or shining or bragging star. So we know that God made the stars in Genesis 1:16, and he numbered and named every star that he made in Psalms 147:4. They were signs of something or someone to come. The number of the signs is 12, and I'm getting this from Appendix 12 in the Companion Bible. The number of the signs is 12. The constellations are divided into three books of four chapters, each containing three constellations. That's a total of 36 constellations that are prophetic. The first book is the first coming of the Redeemer. The first chapter is Virgo, the Virgin, the prophecy of the promised seed. The first constellation in that chapter is Coma, the desired. So we have the woman, the virgin, and the desired child of all nations prophesied in the stars. One could say the star represents a mystery. Now, this is not doctrine, but because it was manifest only to a few men. There is no record of anyone else seeing the star. It was a light unto their path, from Scripture, rightly dividing their path, got into the right direction. When Herod the evil one sent them to Bethlehem, the star pointed them to Nazareth. The star could simply represent the Holy Spirit, who also appeared in the form of like a dove or cloven tongues, like as fire. It led the wise men to Christ. They followed it by faith. It led them to acknowledge the promised King of the Jews, and it led them to worship him. I believe the wise men were believers in Christ. They were afar off, but made nigh by the star or the birth of Christ, not by the blood of Christ. Just an analogy. Now, Haggai 2:6 through 9 says something interesting. The constellation Coma in the sign of Virgo is the desired one, which not only represents Christ, but also represents the desired of all nations. The Septuagint says the elect of all nations. So it can be seen that God is shaking and will shake and sift all the nations for his elect, like panning for gold. So what is the purpose of the wise men in the story of the Bible? And Tony, bring up Luke 2:30. We'll be coming to that in a minute. But as far as we know, these wise men were Gentiles, and I'm going to use scripture to justify that. Not Israelites, but they apparently knew the prophecy of the stars or of the prophecy of the Jews' Old Testament. The wise men were the first to worship him. So if you'll notice in Matthew 2:32, so Simeon says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, a light to lighten the Gentiles." Notice who's first, the Gentiles, and the glory of the people Israel. Israel was second. Well, who was chosen before Israel? The church, which is his body, the Gentiles. So, these were chosen by God, the Magi, which the wise men were chosen by God and given wisdom to see the star and to follow it by faith and to be drawn to Christ to acknowledge and worship. They were the first ones to worship Christ, were the Gentiles or the wise men. I believe another purpose of the wise men's story is to demonstrate the neglectful attitude of the Jews toward the coming of their Messiah. They did not rush to find him and worship him like those who had no direct connection with the Messiah. Instead, they plotted to kill him and probably thought they had. The purpose also shows another attempt of the enemy to thwart God's plan for a Savior. The enemy had worked so hard to corrupt Israel for a long time, not want any competition from a Messiah. Perhaps this event was God's way of providing the needs for this young family by way of valuable gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. This could have provided many years of support for the family. Because of the faith and obedience of Joseph and Mary, God used an unusual means of providing for their needs in such a hostile environment. I wonder what they did with that, those gold, frankincense, and more. I always wonder what they did with that. They just carried it with them? I mean, that would have set them up for life. Just a thought. Now, can Christ be honored by Christmas? The most common justification that one will hear regarding Christmas is that people have replaced old pagan customs with and intents by asserting that they are now focusing on Christ. Many say that they are honoring Christ in their Christmas keeping. The problem is that God does not say this is acceptable to him. Actually, he plainly commands against it. Keeping Christmas dishonors Christ. He considers anything about it to be an abomination. We will soon see why. Christ said, "But in vain," in Matthew 15:9, "but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Mark 7:9 says, Christmas is not a commandment of God, it is a tradition of men. And Christ continued in Mark 7:9, "For well ye reject the commandments of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." Every year throughout the world, on December 25th, hundreds of millions do just that. We will see that God plainly commands, "Follow not the way of the heathen." But most people do not. Follow not the way of the heathen. But most people do not fear God, and he allows them to make their own decisions. Human beings are free moral agents, free to obey or disobey God, but woe to those who ignore the plain word of God. Now, the pagan influence, I think we all have had, I mean, you can go on the internet and look up the origins of Christmas, and you can see all kinds of pagan influences about the beginning of Christmas, as far back as you want to go. And probably in essence of time, I'm not going to cover all that. But basically, the Romans celebrated the Thule, which is a time of merrymaking and exchanging the gifts. This was the god of Saturn. And on the Roman New Year, houses were decorated with greenery and lights, and gifts were given to children and the poor. And these observations were added to, by the Germans in the Celtic Yule rites when the Teutonic tribe penetrated into Gaul, Britain, and Central Europe. Food and good fellowship, the Yule log, the Yule cakes, the greeneries and the fir trees and the gifts and the greetings all commemorated different aspects of this festive season. Fires and lights and symbols of warmth and lasting life have always been associated with the winter festival, both pagan and Christian. I'm back. The exchanging of gifts, like every other aspect of Christmas, the shocking truth is that even this supposed Christian custom does not come from the Bible. People love to believe they are following the custom of the wise men giving to the Christ the child, when actually they are giving almost exclusively to each other. What a hypocrisy. Christ is completely forgotten. Can you imagine having a birthday party, someone having a birthday party for you, and they all come and they give each other gifts and not give any to you? That's basically how we celebrate Christmas, Christ's birthday, which is not on December 25th. So let's briefly return to the wise men who gave gifts to the Christ. The scriptures describing this is Matthew 2:1-11. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary and his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. They had opened their treasures, and they presented him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. It is commonly supposed that these were birthday presents for baby Jesus, but is this what the Bible actually says? Absolutely not. First, it is important to note that they did give gifts to Jesus. They did not stand in his presence and exchange gifts among themselves or give them to others. The gifts were presented unto him. Also, they arrived well after his birthday. This is another reason these could not have been birthday presents. Now, here's where the rub comes in. How do you not celebrate Christmas with the rest of the world? How do you separate yourself from family and friends in this tradition of mankind and maintain love and respect both ways? You know, you try to take away Christmas from people, it's like Paul trying to take away the law from the Jews. That ain't gonna happen. I mean, this web is so well woven that people are never going to get out of it. It comes down to just more than just not believing or portraying Santa Claus. That was our first cutout with Christmas. Okay, we're not going to have Santa Claus on anything about Christmas. It's more than that. It's a test of our readjustment, our refinement, our renewed spirit, and our witness to the truth of God's word. So let's go to Ephesians 4, starting in verse 7. But to every one of us is given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he said, When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, that he also was descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same that also ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness, thereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, that by every joint, which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, I'll call it lavishness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So when we're talking about speaking truth, I remember in the Catholic Church, you know, this big thing about Santa Claus, it was a lie. About age seven, you've learned from other kids there really is no Santa Claus. You know, it's just all a big lie. So it just the date, the time, the place, you know, everything is turned into a tradition, which is a lie. And it just is not according to the word of truth. So this is a part of our refining process as members of the church, which is his body. This great tradition of man has become so entrenched in the world that the deceit of it is overtaken the truth of it. It has become all about the flesh and little about the spirit. It is more about feeling than about worship in the truth and the spirit. All in the spirit of giving and love, Christmas has become Satan's greatest example of Christless merchandising, trafficking, all wrapped in paganism, decorations, and revelry, parties, and lies, nativity scenes, and deceit, Santa Claus. It is the holiday season, the spirit of Christmas, a happy new year. It is a civic holiday, a tradition unbreakable, a rudiment of the world. Legally, Christmas is no longer belongs to Christianity, but to a universal Catholic with a small c economic system. Space does not permit, or time does not permit, to reveal all the meanings and origins of and purposes of Santa Claus and the lighted trees and mistletoe and wreaths and all the other modern inventions of the monkey-see, monkey-do people. Like sheep, we have all gone astray. The world's marketplaces depend on Christmas to survive. The stores, the shippers, the cars, the groceries, the travel, the resorts, etc., etc. It is a commercial monster of the latest gadgets and inventions. It is a competition of lights and displays, all saying, look at me. I'm sorry, I go through this every Christmas. Christmas carols, Christmas choirs, Christmas music that have no scriptural basis promote the lies of the devil. And you certainly notice it starts earlier and earlier every year. And I believe that Black Friday is so aptly named. And I'm already sick of Christmas music. And we're still 3 weeks away. Again, this is a prime example of the world taking over a biblical event and making a merchandising of it. The prince of this world is Antichrist. It is a mockery of the word of truth and a perversion of God's word. But how dare we refuse to participate? How dare we spoil the fun with the truth? But this is a big part of our readjustment as members of the body of Christ, the perfecting of the saints. We do not lie in wait to deceive, but are to speak the truth in love. So when somebody mentions something about Christmas, I'll pipe in and say, well, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. He was born on September 29th. Yeah, some people acknowledge it, and some people look at you like you're kind of weird. But we are to walk as other Gentiles walk. This includes Christians. In the vanity of their mind, well, what difference does it make? That's their attitude. Having their understanding darkened in their ignorance and their blindness of their hearts and their minds, who give themselves over to tradition and short tempers, greed and alcohol, so as to be accepted by the world and to be self-glorified. They participate in the distraction from the true celebration of the birth of our only Savior. Let's go to Colossians 2, Tony, 2:6. This part of putting off the former conduct, which was corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and putting on the new man. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as we have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Colossians 2:16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or
lost you at Colossians 2:15.
Okay, I'm sorry. I don't know what's going on, but it just every so often just cuts me off. Colossians 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holiday or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. I guess it would be a stretch to quote Philippians 1:18, where Paul says, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. That's a stretch. But I do commend those who choose to serve others at this time as a gift of love, instead of giving and receiving material gifts. I do commend those who celebrate the gift of eternal life that is made possible by the first advent of the Savior. If this holiday brings someone to their salvation in Christ, it is done in spite of the devil's attempt to distract from its true purpose. Giving the gift of truth of the birth of Jesus Christ is one way of speaking the truth in love. It is what this message is all about. Member of the church of which is his body, the truth trumps tradition. This church is called out to be separate from the religions of tradition and the rudiments of the world, anything that originates in the world. We are to use worldly things wisely to promote the word of truth rightly divided. We are to study the word of truth to find correct doctrine. We are to reprove incorrect doctrine and make it correct. We are to instruct in humility and love in the righteousness of Christ, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. We are to make all men see the dispensation of the mystery, which was hid in God from the beginning of the world, which was hid from ages and from generations until it was revealed to our beloved brother and apostle Paul after the end of the Acts period. Therefore, Lord, forgive us, the church, if we cannot participate in the lies and deceit of the wicked one, even if this means that we cannot promote and participate in the holidays of tradition that surround us in the world. This may not be the hardest testing and refining we face, but it is an obvious one. This is a part of being approved unto God, which includes a testing process, a trial, a refining as gold purified by fire. Abraham had to leave his home. Lot had to leave his city. Israel had to leave Egypt. David had to slay Goliath. Daniel had to face fire and lions. Jesus had to, and Paul had to confront murder. This test for us is certainly not as severe. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers. Having itchy ears, they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ among you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So the Word became flesh on December 25th, 5 BC, the beginning, the incarnation. And he tabernacled among us. The date was September 29th, 4 BC, the Feast of Tabernacles. The place was Bethlehem, the Tower of Eder, the birthing stall for sacrificial lambs. His star could likely be the Holy Spirit that leads whosoever to Christ. The Magi, the men of wisdom, chosen by God. So, I guess we'll just take this as to best we can celebrate the beginning. Use this time to celebrate the conception of Christ on December 25th. And I admit, even in my home, there's Christmas lights, there's Christmas trees, there's Christmas decorations everywhere. And this is a good lesson in long-suffering. The Lord had to wait 66 years for me to get my act together, so I'll just have to wait a little longer for that to happen in our house. So it's a tough thing to do, and but this is our calling to be in the truth and to be refined and perfect. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story, this lesson, and help us to teach others the truth about Jesus and about the holidays. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.